right. Well, it's been 11 months since we started our journey through the book of James. I looked it up. It was January 7th of this year was the first message. And this is the 36th message out of that book. And you may be saying, well, we were here last week and you just finished it last week. Yes, I did. And so, but it had been 11 months, so I thought I would preach the whole book today to refresh your memory. Shouldn't take too long. You only got like 18 points there to fill in. If I go 10 minutes for each point, that's 180 minutes. It's only 3 hours. If you look in the book of Ezra, you know, they stood and read the Word of God all day. And they stood. You get to sit down. No. But, no, I just thought, you know, after all that time, I try to wrap it up and just kind of give a synopsis, kind of bring the book together. Because I titled this A Guide to Practical Christianity. You know, Christianity is belief in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That, you know, when you accept Him as your Savior, when you place your faith and trust in Him, His work on the cross for your sins, and ask Him to forgive you on that basis, then God reaches down and saves you. He transforms you into a new creature, and he revives your spirit. Your spirit is made alive. And that's the second birth, and that's great. And that, you know, that's the start. But James is here to say that along with our faith, that's our faith, there ought to be some action that goes with that faith. And so the book of James is like practical Christianity. It's not just the theology. It's not just the knowledge, the belief. It's the behavior. It's what we do as Christians in a whole variety of circumstances that can be in our life. And so I hope to pull this all together, and hopefully we'll have a greater understanding of the relationship between works and faith. And that's really what James is trying to do. He's not dispelling faith. He's saying, you know, with faith should come works, and there's a relationship there, and we're going to look at that. And if you've read the Gospels and Jesus with his disciples, and what was it he said many times in the Gospels? It's over and over again. They would get into some situation and they're like, oh, Jesus, look what you've led us into. And he would always say, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. And so Jesus wants us to have a faith that, number one, endures trials. Endures trials. And I put all the scripture references on your thing, so you don't have to really look them up, because I want to have them on the screen here. But I wanted you to have the references, and they're all out of the book of James. And so Jesus wants us to have faith, but it, you know, faith is such a general term. And in James, it gets real specific. And I've got, like, I don't know how many. I think it's 18, but I don't know how many it is. But there's probably more, but this is what I got as I went through this week. And so the first one, a faith that endures trials. James says, and it's just chronological, it's just taking James chapter 1 and going through the chapter, and we're just going to work our way through the book in order. He says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so we need to have a faith that produces endurance, that will endure the trials, because every one of you knows there's trials in life. Nobody escapes it. Things happen in our lives. Sometimes we bring the trial on ourselves. Sometimes it just happens to us, no fault of our own. But the truth is, trials. And we need to understand that that's testing our faith. When trials come into your life and you bail, well, your faith was weak. And in fact, it says that in Proverbs. There's a proverb, and for those of you that know me, you know right now that I don't know where it is in Proverbs, but you can look it up. And in Proverbs it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small. And you know, it has to do with faith. And so God brings things into our life to build our faith. And I briefly spoke the in my announcement time, I said, you know, many years ago, I told God if He opened the door, I'd step through it. You know, the first thing He did was not send me to Africa. See, He built my faith through various things in my life, gave me opportunities and tested my faith, and my faith grew to where when a bigger opportunity came, I actually had the faith to obey. You know, God's not going to drop this huge thing on you. He's going to build your faith. So look for faith in the midst of your trials. Look for what God is doing in the midst of the trials of your life. Jesus also wants us to have a faith that seeks wisdom. A faith that seeks wisdom. Verse 5 of James chapter 1. Now if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. You know, so many times we seek wisdom everywhere else. We see what our friends think, our parents think, our whatever our employer thinks, the pastor thinks, you know, the deacons think, you know, whatever. We'll ask all these people, and there's nothing wrong with asking people that you trust and asking people that are godly and asking people that you know that care for you. But do you start with God? I mean, we should start with God. God, what is it that I need? When I need wisdom, God, give me wisdom. And He may very well use someone else's wisdom to give to you. But do you start with Him? Or you just, and you know, I don't know about you, but what I've done, I don't ask anybody. I just make the decision in my own wisdom and just do it. And we got to learn, folks, that we got to ask God. And you know, He doesn't criticize. You know, sometimes we don't want to ask somebody because we're a little embarrassed, or we think, you know, they're gonna think of us in a different way from now on. You know, you don't have to worry about that with God. He doesn't criticize. He loves you, and He wants the best for you, and He wants to give you His wisdom. So start with God, and then by all means, ask other reliable people in your life, wise people, experienced people in your life. But start with God. A faith that seeks wisdom, God's wisdom. Man's wisdom, you know where that gets you, right? I know where mine's gotten me, and I'm sure you've gone down that road in an area or two, a time or two in your life. God's wisdom is what we need. Jesus wants us to have a faith that understands temptation. Understands temptation. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Now get that. God does not. Don't think that God is tempting you. He does not tempt. But each person, so who tempts? Look in the mirror. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Why are you tempted? Because you want to do it. It's not a if it's something you don't want to do, there's no temptation, right? You know, if somebody offers you a drink and you don't have a problem in that area, it's not a temptation. But if someone offers me something I want, Snickers. You're right. Someone offers me Snickers and I need to lose weight. Why do I eat the Snickers? I mean, I really, really, really want to lose weight. But I really, really, really want the Snicker bar too. And then I have my loving congregation who... One person bought me a yard of Snickers for... I mean, it's literally... Have you seen that in some of the stores have them? It's literally 3 feet long. And it's not a three-foot-long Snicker bar, but there's like 20 Snicker bars in there or something, whatever it is. A bunch of Snicker bars in there. So So it's your fault. It's your fault that I'm falling in temptation. No, but honestly, really, that's humorous. But you know what? Why do we do what we do? Because we want to do it. Because it appeals to us in some way. And a lot of those things are not the will of God for us. Whether it's a sin or not, not necessarily a sin to have a Snicker bar, okay? But if it's something, you know, if you got a health issue, it could be a sin, right? Because it's going to hurt you. So it's not necessarily what we would call sin in that, you know, stealing or something like that. Because really, whatever it is God wants you to do, that's what you need to do. And we are tempted because of what's going on in here. I mean, let's face it, sin is fun. Just admit it. It is. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. Now, it burns you in the end. There's a trap to it. But for a season, you can enjoy your sin. But then Satan says, aha, got you where I want you. And he pulls the rug out from under you. And now you're left with the mess that you created. You created. And that's what this verse is talking about. We're lured away by our own evil desires. And so we need to understand that. And that's what faith is. Faith is understanding it and then trusting God. We need a faith. Jesus wants us to have a faith that obeys. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, you can think you're all good and everything because you know the word of God, but if you're not doing the word of God, you're deceiving yourself. You're just making yourself feel like you're okay. You're all right. You're good. I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, you might if you're obeying God. See, that's the key. Otherwise, we're just fooling ourselves. And you know what? We're good at that. We're good at making ourselves. It's called rationalization. Big word, right? Just simply means we rationalize it. We make it sound good so that we can excuse our behavior. So, be obedient. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. Jesus wants us to have a faith that speaks righteously. A faith that speaks righteously. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Again, there's that deception once again. Controlling the tongue. We need to understand the importance of controlling the tongue. And I think most of us do. Most of us have said things that we're sorry we said. We said it in a time of emotion. And you can't take it back, folks. But if you can control it, it takes faith to control it. Sometimes you want to tell somebody something, right? And God's telling you, keep your mouth shut. I'm dealing with them. You may have a good motive, but the tongue. And then there's a whole chapter almost. Most of chapter 3 is about the tongue. And that's why there's not a whole lot on chapter 3, because I'm kind of covering chapter 3 with this one verse, really. But bottom line is, we're supposed to be quick to hear, slow to speak. And you know, if we did that, oh, I think we would eliminate a whole lot of trouble in our life. If we were more about listening than we were about speaking. But we need a faith that speaks righteously. Jesus wants us, and it's kind of related here, Jesus wants us to have a faith that pursues integrity. It's the very next verse, 127. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this. Look after orphans and widows in their distress. Okay, and that's always, in Kenya, I'll be going to an orphanage. And I'll hope to have some pictures of that for you. But the last part, keep oneself unstained by the world. Integrity. You know, the world says, oh, it's all right. Go ahead and fudge on this, or, you know, you'll get away with that, or, no, integrity. What's integrity? Doing the right thing when no one is looking? That's integrity. Doing the right thing when no one's looking. And by the way, if you're a Christian, someone's always looking, right? It's God. God knows what you're doing. Even if you're all alone, God knows what you're doing. But that's really integrity, though. It's doing the right thing when no one else is around. And God, Jesus says, you know, have enough faith to do the right thing. Because, you know, sometimes doing the right thing is hard. Sometimes doing the right thing will cost you. Hard to do the right thing sometimes. But God sees it and honors that. Jesus wants us to have a faith without favoritism. Okay, we go into chapter 2. A faith without favoritism. My brothers, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Every person, man, woman, boy, girl, every age, every nation, every ability, every capability, whatever that may be, whether it's a lot or a little, all are created in the image of God. And because of that, have value and are precious in His sight. Jesus came and died for every single person. You're no better than the other. You weren't some good catch for God. Not any better than anyone else. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. And Jesus says, don't show favoritism. You're not better. They're not better. One's not better than another. Treat everyone with respect. Treat everyone with the knowledge that just like you, they are created in God's image. They bear the image of God. And just like you, they need a Savior. Maybe they already have Jesus as their Savior, and many do not. But all are created in the image of God and have value. So don't show favoritism. Jesus wants us to have a faith that works. That works. In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. A faith that works. Believing is not enough. Faith is believing, but believing is not enough. Satan himself believes. Satan knows there's a God. Satan knows Jesus Christ very well. And yet we know his end, if you read the back of the book. Just because he believes, that's not going to save him. Because we see his works too, don't we? Take a look at the world, right? You see the works of the devil. And he's going to pay for that. We need to understand that faith works. When you have faith, works are going to be a result. The works don't save you. But the works are a result of the faith that you have in God and that He wants to use you in some way, whatever way that might be. And we need to be faithful to perform that which He has ordained for us. In other words, be obedient. Believing is not enough because faith without works is dead. We need a faith that is visible. Visible. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. A faith that is visible. You can say you have faith. Oh, I have faith. I believe. I believe in God, really. Well, why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you behave like that? Why are you making the choices you make? That's not being judgmental. But our works are visible, folks. They're visible. And Abraham, and don't misunderstand this verse. He says, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works? That's not meaning Abraham got saved by works. It says, you see that faith was active together. Listen, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the entire world through your son Isaac. Okay? And God does not lie. So Abraham knew that to be true. And then here comes this day when God says to Abraham, hey, take your only son Isaac and go to a place, I'll show you where it is, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham's like, well, wait a minute. You told me that Isaac's going to be the one. And now you're telling me to kill him? But Abraham obeyed. He had faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham believed. Because what Abraham did, yeah, he took Isaac, he took the wood, he took the fire and all the stuff. And he goes out on the mountain and God says, okay, right here. He builds an altar, binds Isaac, lays him on the altar, grabs the knife, pulls his head back, and he's going to do it. God says, stop. And in Hebrews it tells us that Abraham reckoned that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham was going to do it. He was going to obey. And his works revealed his faith because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. He believed that God was going to honor his promise that, yes, he was going to bless the whole world through Isaac. And Abraham believed to the point he was going to do it, and God knew he was going to do it. And then he said, stop. And Abraham looked up and there's a ram caught and he sacrificed a picture of the substitution of Jesus Christ for you and me to die. And Abraham sacrificed that ram in place of his son, and God sacrificed his son in place of you and me. Abraham was justified by his works. Why? Because his works revealed his faith. The works would have meant nothing without faith. Don't misunderstand the verse. Faith that is visible. Jesus wants us to have a faith that applies wisdom. You know, earlier we talked about a faith that seeks wisdom. Okay, it's one thing to seek it and find it. It's another thing to do it. Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. If you are wise, you will have understanding, and that's going to reflect in your conduct, in your works. You apply wisdom. You learn wisdom from this word, and then you apply it to your life. Practical Christianity. That's why I titled this series that, because it's practical. Helps us. Jesus wants us to have a faith that submits to God. Therefore, submit to God. Now that one's deep, right? But the next one is just like it. It's, in fact, they're coupled, really. So we have a faith that submits to God, and then a faith that resists the devil. And these, it's the same verse. It's James 4:7. The first part says submit to God. Second part of verse 7 says resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because, listen, in submitting to God, you automatically are resisting the devil. Right? Devil wants you to do things contrary to what God would have you do. God says, no, obey me. You know, serve me. And when we submit, and all submission is just willfully placing yourself under their authority. That's what submission is. God says, submit to me. Willfully, just submit to my will through your word, through the word of God, through the spirit that's in you. Sometimes you don't read it in the word, but sometimes the spirit's moving you, right? You ever felt that? And the spirit's telling you to do something, and you're like, really? Yeah, you really want me to talk to that person? Yeah. Then you either obey or you don't. You either submit to it or you don't. But in submitting, because see, the devil will say, don't talk to them. Oh, they'll never listen to you. Who are you to tell them about Jesus? Look at all the, how you screwed up your whole life. See, that's what the devil will say. Now, who are you going to submit to? You're going to submit to God or you're going to submit to Satan? Because that's really the choice we make every day. And they're connected. Because when you disobey God, that's sin. And now you're doing the will of Satan. When you obey God, that's good. And now you're resisting Satan. You're resisting the devil. So how do you resist Satan? Well, you submit to God. That's how you do it. Hope that makes sense. It seems so simple, don't it? And it is. We make it complicated because we're messed up. Our emotions and our little wisdom things that go on in our head is what makes it complicated. It's really very simple. Submit to God, then you'll automatically resist Satan. Submit to Satan, you're resisting God. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's amazing. You can be really tempted. And when you resist, and then you do the right thing, it's like all of a sudden that temptation's gone. I know, you know, just to carry on the snicker thing. There's times that I'll go along and I'll be like, I'll think really hungry, and you know, and I'll look around and I see that box sitting there, you know, and I'll be really hungry. But you know, if I resist that and wait even like 15 minutes, all of a sudden you're not hungry anymore. It's gone. Now, I still want the Snicker because I like them, But that yearning for it, that ache that's in there, okay, and that's just using that example, but it's amazing how you really, you know, it's just like a child, they really want it when they're in a toy store. And if you don't get it for them and wait a couple days, they don't want it anymore. Many times. Now, if they really want it, they may still continue if that's really something that's in their heart. But a lot of times it's just a, you know, and they make millions on it, right? Impulse buying, right? Got to have it right now. You see it, you want it. If you just walk away for a day, you'll find that the temptation goes away. Resist the devil, he will flee. It works that way with that kind of thing. You resist, you walk away, and you know, you find out if you wait just a little bit, wow, I'm not having a problem anymore. Jesus wants us to have a faith that is humble. That is humble. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, it's not the other way around, folks. I used to think it ought to be. Well, shouldn't God draw near to me and then I'll be near to him? No, God's not the one that moved. Right? God's holy. He's right here. If I'm away from God, who moved? Right? I need to draw back. And what's cool is when you start drawing close to God, he reaches out and says, come on in. Come on with me. How do you draw near to God? Cleanse your hands, sinners. Just admit who you are. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Pretty harsh words, but pretty accurate words. You want to draw near to God? You know, God only deals with clean people. Not perfect people, clean people. There's a difference, folks. He knows we're not perfect, and you're never going to be. Not until you're glorified, and I got news for you. That doesn't happen until you die. Okay, so until you die, you got problems. You're not perfect, but you can be a clean vessel. You go before God, ask Him to forgive you, purify your heart, and you can come into the presence of Almighty God. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. You know, so many times we act like we're having such a good time, and in reality, we are a mess and we ought to be broken over our sin. That's what he's saying. Be broken over your sin. Quit acting like it's all good when it's not. Now, if you've made peace with God, this doesn't apply to you. You know, if you've asked for forgiveness and all that, then now you got reason to rejoice, right? God's forgiven you. Okay, but while you've got a sin going on in your life, something's going on, don't be acting like you're all spiritual. He says, and that takes humility, folks. And that's why he ends this paragraph with, humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. You don't have to lift yourself up. I've used that illustration before. I have cowboy boots on, and there's a big hook in the back. Now, you can bend down there and grab that thing and pull all you want. I can't pick myself up. I could work out, build myself up like this. I still can't pick myself up. Humble yourself before God. He will lift you up. And He can do it very easily. He will lift you up. Humble yourself. Get a right look at yourself. Ask Him to reveal yourself to you. You won't like what you see, but praise God, He can clean you up. You can ask for forgiveness. You can repent. In other words, you know, it's one thing to ask for forgiveness. It's another thing to repent. You know, asking for forgiveness, please forgive me, Lord. I steal. God says, I'll forgive you, but you need to change your ways. You need to repent. You need to repent. Literally means turn around. That's what it means. Turn around. Quit doing it. Or if it's a sin of omission, in other words, I haven't been doing something I ought to be doing, then I need to start doing it. Turn around. Humble yourself before the Lord. And you know what? When you start obeying Him and start doing what's right, He'll lift you up. So many times people get down because of things going on in their life. And I'm not making light of that. I know there's circumstances that are heavy in people's lives. But humble yourself before God. He will lift you up. Sometimes we think we don't deserve whatever the hand we were dealt or whatever. Well, what do I do to deserve that? You don't deserve anything but hell. Let's get real. What do we deserve? Hell. Because why? We're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You know, that's the good news. And when you humble yourself and admit that, hey, I'm a sinner, Lord, please forgive me. There's no way I can pay it back, but praise you that you sent Jesus to pay my sin for me. I place my faith and trust in Him. And He says, I forgive you, my son, my daughter. I forgive you, and I will lift you up. I'll take you out of the miry clay. I'll take you out of that cesspool that you're living in. That's really what we're talking about here. And I'll set you and clean you up and put you on a rock, on a solid foundation. But that takes humility. And that's why God hates pride so much, because pride is what brought sin into the world in the first place. And pride is what keeps us in sin, because none of us want to admit we're wrong. And why don't we want to admit we're wrong? Pride. It's just that simple. We need a faith that is humble. Jesus wants us to have a faith that is patient. Patient. Not one of my stronger suits. And I would say for a lot of us, that statement is true. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Are you heavenly minded or earthly minded? You know, whatever it is you're going through, it could be tough. It may be taking years. It may be your whole life. Maybe you were born with something that was wrong with you your whole life. And God says, be patient. The Lord's coming is near. Strengthen your heart. Get your eyes off the temporary. Get them on the eternal. Because this is just temporary. Whatever it is you're going through, as hard as it may be, as long as it may seem to be, it is temporary. Listen, we don't know the hour. You know, you ever hear the prophet, you know, hear these so-called prophets, and, oh, it's going to be June 14th at 8 o'clock, you know. Don't believe it. But I'll tell you this, he's closer to coming today than he was yesterday. Okay? He's closer coming today than he was yesterday. And I don't know when it's going to be, but I mean, it doesn't take a genius to look at the world and see how it's spiraling. It doesn't take a genius to know that God's going to intervene at some point. The question for us is, what are we doing in the meantime? What are we doing? Are we being obedient? Are we submitting ourselves to God and letting Him work through our life? And being patient with Him? Do you think God's been patient with you? Man, I should have been hit by lightning about 1,000 times. Maybe this year 1,000 times. He's patient with me. He's patient with you. He's patient with people, folks. We need to be patient with Him. He's going to do, that's what's the beauty of this book, that, you know, people try to disprove it, but every single thing in here, they can't disprove. They've tried. They said, oh, this verse never happened. And archaeology will dig up something. There it is. You know, science just keeps proving it. Archaeology keeps proving it. History keeps proving it. But the beauty of it is, it's right. And you can be patient with God because, you know what? He said He's coming back. He is. He's going to make all this right. He is. Devil's going to get his due. He will. Praise God. I believe that. And so I don't really worry too much about stuff going on. I know God's going to deal with it. You know, we take on way too much stuff. We take on stuff we weren't intended to carry. Don't take on stuff that you weren't intended to carry. Now, the Bible does talk about burdens and carry one another's burdens and things like that. But don't take on, you know, we got enough of that. We don't need to add stuff we were not intended to carry. I remember years ago, the first house we bought, I went to, I don't know, one of those hardware, wherever that gym is, or used to be like a big, like a Lowe's or something, only it was called something else, Home Base or something, or whatever it was. And I had this little half-ton pickup truck, and I must have put 150 blocks, cement blocks on it. And plus, I don't know how many bags of concrete, because I was building a little retaining wall, my house, little wall. And that car was sitting like this. I mean, it was not intended to carry that load. And I'm telling you, I mean, I got home, but it was like You know that ride in Disneyland, Mr. Toad's Wild Ride? That was kind of it. I don't know, some of you may remember that ride. I don't think it's there anymore, but anyway, it was like Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. I had no control over that car. I mean, I had to go so slow, and it only felt like there was about 10 pounds of pressure on the front tires. You know, it was like all like this. And when you're steering, it's like the car didn't want to turn. And then when it did, you couldn't straighten it, and all this. That car was not intended to carry that kind of load. And you know what? When we carry loads we're not intended to carry, we get out of control. We get to where we can't even control our own life. And we're going off in directions we don't want to go. Don't take on more. Be patient. God's coming. He's going to deal with it. Just deal with what He's called you to deal with. What He's called you, not what you think you need to. That's where we get in trouble. What did Jesus say? My burden is light. That's what He said. Now either He lied or He's true. My burden is light. And the picture of that, He's talking about a yoke of oxen. And what they would do, they take the big, honking, strong, mature ox and put him on one side, and they put this little baby ox next to him. Who's doing the work? I mean, come on, really? Right? You know who's doing the work. That's the picture of us with Christ. When you yoke up with Christ, He's the power. We're just along for the ride. Now, there's things we need. Now, we can wear ourselves out. If that big ox is going that way and I keep trying to go this way, He's just going to drag me. And I'm going to wear myself out. But if I go with Him, the yoke is light. The burden is light. And the work gets done. Because it's Him that does it, folks. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Right? Bible says. Man, that Bible's true. Doesn't that bug you? He's always right, you know? Can you imagine raising Jesus? I'm going off on a tangent, but it's Christmas. You know, Mary and Joseph, they had the kid that never did anything wrong. Think about it. What about those brothers and the sisters? If you were Mary and Joseph, wouldn't you like to just say, well, can't you just be like your brother? Wouldn't you just love to say that? But there is no way they could be like him. But can you imagine having a child always respectful, always did what he was told, never messed up, never made a mistake? How would you like, you know, we might think we'd like that, but I think it'd be kind of hard because I think I'd be feeling kind of guilty all the time. I can't even be like that, you know, and I'm his parent. Don't know why I went there, but just popped in my head. So that's the way I preach. I just go with what comes. Okay. A faith. Jesus wants us to have, oh, here's a biggie, a faith that doesn't complain. Now, you and me, we know we got lots of junk we can complain about. Come on now. John, how's your back? You know, but seriously, man, faith that doesn't complain. Brothers, don't complain about one another. Oh. Man, you know that guy over there? You see him over there? Yeah, that guy's... Whew. Okay. Why? So you won't be judged. Uh-oh. You won't be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Jesus Christ is a judge, folks. The true judge. The righteous judge. But we should not complain about one. We should help one another. Bear one another's burdens. Don't judge. Don't complain about your brother, about your sister. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, it's coupled with the previous two verses. A faith that is patient is a faith that doesn't complain, right? If you have patience, you just say, because what we would complain about is, man, that husband of mine, he never changes. He just, I keep praying for him and blah, 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 blah. Or that wife or that child or that coworker. You fill in the blank, whatever fits in your life. And we complain about them. Look at the prophets. They just spoke truth and they got punished for it. He says, be patient and don't complain. And it takes patience to not complain, folks. God's going to make it right. God's working on that person, whoever it may be. God loves that person more than you do. Could be someone you love, but you're complaining about because they just, whatever. Hey, God loves them more than you. God sent his son to die for that person. Did you do that for that person? No. God loves that person more than you do. Where do we get off complaining? Quiet in here. Let's move to the next point, Brother Mike. Okay. Jesus wants us to have a faith that is consistent. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oaths. Your yes must be yes. Your no must be no. No. So that you will not fall into judgment or under judgment. Be consistent. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Don't swear. Don't sit there and go, I swear on the Bible I'm not going to eat another Snicker bar. You can't keep that promise. I even saw Kathy eat ice cream once, so. Just picked her right out of there, didn't I? No. But but don't make foolish vows is what he's saying. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just do what you say. Say what you do. And if you're not going to do it, don't do it. Don't swear. And I don't mean swear by curse. I mean swear like make a foolish vow, a foolish promise. You ever do that? Oh, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do whatever. And then he gets you out of it. And then did you really keep your end of the bargain? Really? No, you didn't. As soon as you got out of it, you were just great. You might have been grateful. And then you just went on and did your thing. I've done it, folks. I'm right here with you. Okay. But how much better this world would be if people just did what they said they were going to do, or if they said they weren't going to do it, they just didn't do it. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't things be easier? Man. Be consistent. That doesn't mean be perfect. Look, I know. Listen, sometimes things happen, and I've taught this in child rearing classes. Sometimes you tell your kid, hey, I'm going to take you to Disneyland on Saturday, and then something comes up. Something comes up. Hey, you get called into work. Or, hey, then that's an opportunity to say, life is not certain, and there are things with higher priorities that we have to give way to, and that's a teaching time for that child. But if you told the child 17 times you're going to take him to Disneyland and every time you copped out, you've blown it. Because that kid's not going to believe you anymore. There's a difference. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. There's a difference, though. Because life happens. Things happen in life, and we have to adjust. But folks, as well as I do, most of the time that's the exception, not the rule. Most of the time when we say we're going to do something, we could have done it, but we just change our mind. And then it goes back to that little word called integrity. If I said I was going to do it, I should have done it. But things change. Yeah, but your word didn't. Let's be consistent. Jesus wants us to have a faith that prays. Then I got three halves of three verses. First half, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. That's 13a. 15a, prayer of faith will save the sick person. Then 16a, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. I preached on this just a couple of weeks ago. And, bottom line, confess your sins one to another. Find someone. And remember, you don't make public. You don't hang your dirty laundry out for everyone to see. As public as the sin is, that's as public as you need to be. If you just sinned against one person, you just need to go to that one person. You don't bring it up in front of the church. But if you sin in front of the whole church, you need to come before the whole church and say, forgive me. I messed up. But maybe you got something going on inside. Find that person you can trust. Ask God to show you the person. And you go to that person, you confess, and then that person can join with you in prayer about what it is you got going on. And you know what? And God can work in your life and overcome that situation. We should be about prayer, folks. A faith that prays. Why? Because prayer changes things. If it doesn't, why pray? You know, if God's already got it cast in stone, why pray? God can be persuaded, folks. Just read the book. God was going to wipe out Israel and start over with Moses. He says, these people are disobedient. They're abhorrent to me. I'm going to kill them all, Moses, and I'm just going to start over with you. And Moses got on his knees and said, Lord, put their sin on me. And God relented. Prayer changes things, folks. Have enough faith to pray. Lastly, I made it to the last point. A faith that restores. He wants us to have a faith that restores. That was the message I preached last week. My brothers, if any among you stray from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sin. And that cover doesn't mean cover up. It simply means just like our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. God knows we sinned. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, He forgives you and restores you. But He still knows what you did. He doesn't forget it in that way. But He forgets it in that He deals with you as if you hadn't sinned. I heard people say every now and then, they'll say, you got to forgive and forget. And if you haven't forgotten, then you really haven't forgiven. Well, you know what? That is a lie. You could have a child that gets run over and killed by a drunk driver, and you could forgive that drunk driver, but are you ever going to forget you had a child? No. Don't buy that lie from Satan that it's forgive and forget. That's a lie of Satan. He's using that to keep you in bondage so that you won't forgive. The truth is we're going to remember. And the truth is God knows what you've done. But also the truth is when you're covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God looks at you and He sees righteousness. And He says, I just take you right into my heaven with me because you're covered by the blood of Jesus. Our sin is not covered up. Covered up sin is the way of Satan. God exposes sin because it's when we expose. You know, what do they say? What first step of getting over being an alcoholic is to admit you are one. Right? You have to expose it. Same with any sin, folks. That doesn't, again, remember, you don't just say it in front of everybody. It's where appropriate. But the bottom line is, God is about restoration. He's not about beating you up over your sin and just making you feel so low. He's about having you, yeah, submit yourself to the fact that, hey, I'm a sinner and I did this wrong and I need forgiveness, absolutely. But then he will restore you and lift you up and use you to have impact in his kingdom. If you'll let him, if you'll submit to him. It's an amazing thing. He's about restoration, folks. And if you don't believe that, read the end of the book. When there's a new heaven, a new earth, that's going to be the ultimate restoration project. New heaven, new earth, and all the people there without sin. That's restoration. And it's going to be good. James gives us the ultimate overview of this letter in 2:26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Just as the body, he's talking about physical body, your body, my body, we're alive in here. I think you're all alive. You all look alive. Live in here. You have a spirit within you. Okay? You take that spirit out. Right? So faith without works is dead. James is telling us that what is true of physical life is true of spiritual life. When the spirit leaves the body, there is a separation that results in death. When works are absent from our faith, folks, our faith becomes useless and is dead. It's the analogy that James gives us in that verse, chapter 2, verse 26. The good news is, and here's the good news, unlike the body, faith will come to life the moment we become humbly obedient to the Holy Spirit. When you become obedient, when God says you need to go to Africa, and when I go, I'm alive. Because I'm walking with God. I'm doing what he asked. And whether it's something big like that or something as what we would consider small as some simple thing that God asks you to do in your life. You need to go pray for somebody. Do you do it? You need to talk to somebody. Do you do it? That's where the life is, folks. The life is not in the believing. The life is in the doing. That's where the action is. Action. The moment we become obedient, you could be dead in faith. You could be a lifelong Christian that you've been resisting God for years and years and years. But the moment you submit to him and start doing something, your faith comes alive. It's an amazing thing. Faith without works is dead, but when we exercise our faith through works, we have a faith that has life. The abundant life that Jesus promised. You know what the abundant life is? It's not some complex thing. It's not some hidden thing that you can't find. It's simply living out your faith through what you do in submission to what God asks you to do. And when you do that, it's abundant life, folks. My abundant life started that day in the 90s when I told God, you know, whatever you ask me to do, I will do. And you know what? He has taken me on a ride. It is a ride. Now, my ride is different than your ride. God has different purposes, different plans for different people. But the ride will be no less exciting for you because it's your ride. It's the one that God's called you to. Your path. Your purpose. What he wants to work through you to impact the kingdom. That's the abundant life. You can't measure it. You can't really even define it per se. But boy, you know when you have it. And God wants every one of his children to have it. But it only comes through faith and works. Having faith to do the works. And letting God guide you. That's where it's at. Going to have an invitation. Do you have life? Real life? Not just, it's not the question, are you alive? Do you have life? That's the question. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that are alive, but they don't have life. They're just kind of living day to day. There's no victories. There's no defeats. There's no nothing. It is just existing. That's not what God did not call us to just exist. He called us to abundant life. And it only comes through submission to Him. Are you lacking in any of these areas? How are you with trials, with wisdom, with temptation, with obedience, with your speech, with your integrity, with favoritism, with works, with being visible, with applying wisdom, with submission and resisting and humbleness and patience? And how are you on your complaining? Or are you consistent? Or are you a person that prays? Or are you into restoration? How are you in any of those areas strike you? Did God prick your heart? Now's the time to deal with it. Because see, the pricking of your heart, that's the knowledge. But then when you have the faith to act on that, that's the works. And then that's where the life begins. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask the initial question that I always ask, because it's the most important one. Before you can have works that count, you got to have faith to start with. And there might be someone here today that said, "Brother Mike, I never admitted to God I'm a sinner. I've never gone before Him and admitted that I deserved hell. But I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I need to ask Him to forgive me on the basis of what Jesus did." There may be someone here that has never done that. You've never come face to face with the living God and repented of your sin. This is going to be your opportunity, because God can't use you to do any works until He has your soul, until He revives your spirit, until the Holy Spirit becomes a part of you. And that's what happens when you're forgiven by God. The Holy Spirit comes in, and now you have power to obey Him and to be used by Him. But there may be someone here today that's never done that. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment. For the rest of us, there may be some that maybe you got some issues with some of these things. Maybe you got some temptation in your life you're not handling. Or maybe you need wisdom and you've been looking in all the wrong places. Maybe you're not resisting Satan. Maybe you're not patient. Maybe you're a complainer. I don't know where it might be. How many would here today would say, "Brother Mike, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior." Anybody like that? I've never done it. I need to do that today. Anybody like that? Well, as far as I know, everyone here has done that. I hope that's true. How many here today would say, "Brother Mike, one of these areas, God has pricked my heart, and I need to take it up with Him. I need to work with God on this." Anybody like that? Just one of these areas has pricked my heart, or maybe more, one or more. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, I want abundant life. I want abundant life like I've never had before. I want God to grow me in that area. Anybody like that? I want God to grow me in that area. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I come to You on behalf of these. Lord God, I pray that You have pricked their heart. And Lord God, I pray that they would take action on what they know. That's all this message was about. It was just, when You reveal something, we need to take action based on what You've revealed. Father God, I pray for each one that they would do that, Lord. That they would take action. Whatever it is that You have impressed upon them, that they would do it. And begin to live the abundant life that You've called them to. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As Kathy plays, you deal with what God has dealt with you. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for this wonderful letter written by one of your servants, Lord. Thank you that you preserved it for us, that we might see your perspective on faith and works. And Lord God, help us indeed to have the abundant life you want us to have, Lord. Help us to be submissive to you, to recognize where you are moving, and to follow you wherever it may take us, trusting you in faith for what's going on, and then, Lord, being obedient to what you say. And if we do this, we'll have abundant life, and we praise you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. We're going to have a baptism now. John, can you help me with this? I'll just kind of steady you as you go up there. Step over into the step there. All right, careful. All right. One more, turn around. There you go, sit down. This is Stephen Smith, and he, I don't know, was it email or whatever it was, website. He got on the website. He was looking, found our church online, and sent a message saying he just wanted to talk to someone about some spiritual things. So I got the message, and I went, picked him up, and we spoke and for quite a while about a lot of different things. And in the end, he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior a couple weeks ago or 10 days ago or something like that. And he wanted to come forward and be baptized in obedience to our Lord. And be in prayer for Stephen. He's making a lot of choices in his life. And he's a very sincere young man. And he's very taken with the word, and that's a good thing. And but he's been pressing ever since we talked about getting baptized, you know. So it's good to see that kind of excitement, and it's refreshing as well. And so, Stephen, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
All right? Amen. In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon a public profession of faith in him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Put your hands up. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Forgot to roll up my sleeves. So my arm's all wet. I just realized I'm going down. I'm going, well, going to get this shirt wet. Good thing I don't wear a watch. So, but praise God for Stephen. Be in prayer for him. He's got a lot on his mind. And, it's mostly the Bible. He's just talking to me. So praise God for that. And look forward to what God's going to do with him. I don't usually bring a microphone up there, but Stephen knows that it's a public profession, and he goes, my voice is not very loud, so I want a microphone so everyone will hear me say that I did, so that's why I did that. So, just good young man. Visitors, I thank you for your presence here today, and I pray that you were blessed. We have food for after the service for fellowship, so everyone is welcome to stay for that and eat and have fellowship. I think it's chili or something. I don't know what it looked like there. And so praise God for that. Praise God that you were here today. I pray that God blessed you.